Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we continue our discussion today about reaching a mission field, and that's what I would encourage us to think of when we think about the LGBTQ community. It is a mission field, a difficult mission field perhaps, but a mission field, people who need to hear the gospel. And the question that I want us to consider is a simple question. Can a person who repeats the same sin over and over again possibly be saved? Obviously, this applies to the LGBTQ community. Somebody who is in a homosexual relationship, can that person possibly be saved? But let's broaden that question just a little bit. Can a heterosexual couple who are living together outside of marriage, contrary to God's law, possibly be saved? Can a heterosexual couple who are dating, who occasionally go too far and become intimate, can they possibly be saved? Can someone who sees things regularly on the internet that should not be seen, who watches movies that should not be watched, can that person possibly be saved? Can a person who has lustful thoughts, whether those lustful thoughts are towards someone of their same gender or a different gender, can someone who has lustful thoughts over and over again possibly be saved? No, let's broaden out just a little bit more. Can an angry Christian possibly be saved? Now, by angry Christian, I mean, you probably know some. And if you don't know any, it's probably because you're that person. Because, you know, there are just some Christians that you just kind of dread getting around because they're always upset about something. Can we who can be thought of as angry Christians because people see how we fail to show love, can we possibly be saved? You see, this is not just a mission question, this is a very personal question for every one of us. Can a person who commits the same sin over and over and over again possibly be saved? Let's go back to a day that Jesus was talking to a mixed group of people. He was talking to the tax collectors and sinners of his day. That would be the equivalent of the LGBT community. But also present in that same gathering were the Pharisees, the pious judges that we've talked about. And he tells them three stories. One about a lost coin, another about a lost sheep, and the third one that we're going to look at today is his story about two lost sons. This is our gospel lesson for today, and it is our tradition to honor the words of our Savior by standing for the gospel lesson. So please stand as we hear Jesus' parable of the lost sons. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth while living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him any. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will go back and I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "Son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." This is the gospel of the Lord. Please. So remember, Jesus is talking and he shares his story to a mixed crowd. There are the sinners, the tax collectors, the LGBTQ community of his day, and there's the Pharisees. And my guess is when they heard this story, both groups had a reason to be angry. The Pharisees, they had reason to be angry because this was so unrealistic. What kind of father is this? A son comes and says, "Dad, I wish you were dead, but because you're not dead, could I just have the money instead?" And the dad gives him the money. And then he must have been looking for his son. He sees his son a long way off, and he comes running to his son, which was never done back in that day. And he welcomes him back into his house like it never happened. What kind of father is that? You could imagine that the Pharisees are going, "This is such an unrealistic picture. There's no father like that." And of course, the sinner group who was present, who heard this story, said, "What kind of father is this? The older son pouts outside. I'm not going to go in and party." And the dad goes out to him. The dad pleads with him. What kind of father is this? Both sides had reason to be angry with this unrealistic picture of a father and his love. But thanks be to God, you have a Father in heaven who is not deterred in his unconditional love just because somebody is angry with him. He will be consistent with who he is. And he is the God of unconditional love. no matter where people are on the spectrum, whether they are the sinners on one side or the Pharisees on the other, God loved the world. In fact, I'd like to go just a little bit deeper with that thought. Have you ever done a study of the word ungodly in the New Testament? The word ungodly in the New Testament appears 13 times. Now, I would encourage you, if you're internet active, to go on Bible Gateway and just do a search of ungodly. And as you read through the passages that reference ungodly in the New Testament, it becomes very obvious that the word ungodly in the New Testament is a synonym for an unbeliever. But there are two places where the word ungodly is used in a very unusual way. In the same search, I have this screenshot from Romans chapter 4 that God justifies the ungodly, that God declares the ungodly, the unbeliever, not guilty. And in the next chapter, the Apostle Paul in Romans 5 says that Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the unbelievers. This picture of the Father's love is a beautiful reminder that we do have a God who is constantly waiting. That our God, by raising Jesus from the dead, declared to the world, "You are not guilty in my sight for Jesus' sake." Now, obviously, you don't get the benefit of that promise if you don't believe it, if you don't want to stand in Christ and receive that declaration, "I am not guilty in God's sight." If you choose to stand outside of Christ and say, "God, judge me on my own merits," then you're losing what God has won for you through Jesus' death and resurrection. But he says, "I justify the ungodly. Before you have done anything, I want you to know that I have declared you not guilty for Christ's sake. Believe it." This is the unconditional gospel. No matter what you have done, no matter who you are, Christ died for you. Whether you believe it or not, Christ died for the ungodly. And this is the unconditional gospel that you and I get to share in the mission fields around us. This is the truth that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter both celebrated. They both would have said, "You know, we're the worst of sinners." But Paul in 1 Timothy says, God wants all people to be saved. The Apostle Peter says, God is patient and wants everyone to come to repentance. The whole idea of the Father's love always waiting, that's an accurate picture of God the Father's love for you, and God the Father's love for everyone that you and I interact with, no matter what their lifestyle. The Father's love is waiting. It's waiting even though the son's love or the daughter's love is always wavering. You know, we might be at one end of the spectrum or the other, but this is true. That you and I have a conflict going on within us. When you and I came to faith in Christ, God created this spirit within us that, that has a desire to do God's will, but there's this struggle going on, and that sinful nature very often wins in that struggle. The Apostle Paul in Romans says that very often, I do what I do not want to do. In fact, near the end of Romans chapter 7, he pleads, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? The fact is, every one of us has a love for God that wavers because we have a sinful nature that is in conflict with the Spirit within us. And so the question is not, truly, can a person who commits the same sins over and over again possibly be saved? Because if the answer is no, we are wasting our time. We shouldn't have come out in the snow today because there is no hope for any one of us here. The question is not, do you do some of the same sins over and over again? You know, what will keep you out of heaven? What will keep anybody out of heaven? Is it the LGBTQ lifestyle that will keep people out of heaven? Is it a heterosexual lifestyle that fails to honor marriage in any way? Or is it the older son Pharisee lifestyle that will keep us out of heaven? What will keep us out of heaven? The answer is D, none of the above. The only thing that will keep us out of heaven is unbelief in the God who says, I justify the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. You see, we sometimes have this idea that our goal is to stop behavior. That if we talk to people and they stop their behavior, that's what our goal is. That's never our goal in whatever mission field we're trying to reach. Our goal is to draw them closer to Christ, to lead them to know a God who loves them, who is waiting with unconditional love. And then we trust. You see, why are we preaching on this book? 4 weeks, because we haven't even touched on the passages that talk about God's will for homosexual lifestyle and God's will for heterosexual lifestyle. That's next week. And the last week, what we're going to talk about is, do we trust that if God brings somebody to faith, the Holy Spirit's going to work in them and give them the strength to crucify the sinful nature. But our goal is not to change behavior. Our goal is to deal with this problem right here and to bring them to know a God who loves them unconditionally. Now, it is true that there is one sin that is unforgivable, right? Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 12, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. When a person knows something is wrong and continually does it over and over again, who rejects God, who hardens their heart, there is this sin that is unforgivable, not because it's so big, but because it's pushing the Spirit of God away. But my question is, do you understand your own heart? Jeremiah laments, the heart is deceitful and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Who truly understands the motives of everything that you say and do? And if we struggle to understand our own heart, let us be very, very tentative in judging somebody else's heart. You know, the same chapter where Jesus talked about the sin against the Holy Spirit. And by the way, who did he say this up to? Who did he warn? Don't sin against the Holy Spirit, you're in great danger. He was talking to the people on the end of the spectrum, the Pharisees, who saw the miracles that God did through Jesus and rejected them. And he said, you're getting close to blaspheming, speaking evil of the Holy Spirit. To the pious judges, he says that. But in that same chapter, Matthew quotes Isaiah and has this key phrase about Jesus' ministry, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. How many smoldering wicks of faith are snuffed out? Because we make the assumption that somebody has already turned off any hope of salvation, turned off any belief in God. That we have made the assumption they have sinned against the Holy Spirit, they've hardened their hearts, and all we should do is proclaim God's law to them. You know, early on in my ministry, I was taught that evangelism visits were a law gospel presentation. It was only a little bit farther into my ministry that they started to explain, no, it's really gospel, law, gospel. But somebody needs to know that there is hope before they can confess their sins and be assured of God's forgiveness. Jesus came so that the smoldering wick wouldn't be put out. And that's the heart core of this last part of what I want to talk to you about, is that this whole idea of the Spirit is always moving. Because somebody may appear hardened to us. In fact, have you ever thought about this, that sometimes a person's angry response may not be an indication that all faith is rejected? Perhaps they are struggling with the fact that the person who is sharing God's law with them is failing to show them unconditional love. And perhaps they are in rebellion because judgment. No, I mentioned last week that the law is like a mirror. It reflects our sin back to us. Now, when you don't like what you see in the mirror, what can you do? Sometimes you can break the mirror. But you know, even the shards of the mirror will still reflect back to you. And it may seem to us that they've broken the mirror. They don't care about God's law. But you know, there's this passage in Romans 2 that says that God has written his law in our hearts. We call it the natural knowledge of God's law. Who knows what that natural knowledge of God's law is worth in convicting somebody. That's part of the reason why they're angry. There's also a remembered law and gospel. Maybe somebody is living a lifestyle right now, whether it be the LGBTQ community or somebody from the LGBTQ community or somebody else just living in an ungodly lifestyle. And it just seems like They have rejected everything they've ever learned. But you know, the remembered law and gospel can continue to work. How do you know what's going on in their minds and hearts? What harm is it for us to assume the best, just as we would hope that people would assume the best of us? To assume the best, that if we love somebody unconditionally, we may have a chance, as our relationship grows, to speak into a very personal and private part of somebody's life. And as we speak into that part of life, maybe something will be remembered. Maybe the hardness that we see in some people is because they just feel like, I can't walk in to this place anymore. I am not welcome. And we have the great news to share that no matter what they've done, no matter who they are, the Father's love is still waiting. We'll talk next week about God's will for our lives, heterosexual, homosexual. We'll talk 2 weeks from now about trusting that God can work miracles in people's hearts and lives just as he's worked in ours. But today, let's take a look at our own hearts and say, Lord, help me to see people in the mission fields around me, including those mission fields that seem so closed off to us. Help me see that mission field like you. You sent your son to die for the ungodly, for me, and for every person that I'm talking to. And maybe that person feels very far away and needs to hear again that the Father is waiting and the Spirit is moving, that faith can be created new. I'd like to close with a psalm, Psalm 42, verses 1 through 5. I'd ask you to turn there with me. It's on page 560. It is a psalm written by the sons of Korah. And it's obvious, again, page 560, it's obvious that something is keeping this psalmist from having a close relationship with God, and they long for that day. Something is keeping them from walking into the temple. Could it be that as we show unconditional love and we share the unconditional gospel, that God can use us to draw somebody who feels like this off close to the Savior? He writes, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. Oh, I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, was shout with joy and praise among the festival. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. There may be some of you here today, some of you who are watching online, who feel incredibly distant from God. Maybe it's because you are battling homosexual desires or heterosexual desires. Maybe it's because you have done things that you just feel, I am not welcome in this house. That's where you are. You are not alone. You don't have a Christian that you can just pour out your soul to who can help you find hope in God. Come to us, pastors. We're not here to judge you. Our goal is not to fix you. Our goal is to help you know that there is a God whose love is always waiting. No matter what you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your struggles, he's the God who justifies the ungodly. He justified me. He justified my good friend Davis. Come. And let's find hope in our Savior and our God.